Well, this morning we'll continue in our studies of Jesus's I Am statements. And if you recall back at the first of the year, we've been doing this off and on. And I encouraged you at that time to make 2017 the purpose, if you will, to focus on the person of Jesus rather than primarily focusing on the problems and circumstances that you're facing. And so far in our studies, we've looked at many of the I Am statements, and we began with understanding that Jesus is the eternal I Am, and see the significance and how that should encourage and strengthen and feed our faith this morning. And so far we have seen where Jesus said, I am the Christ. He has said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the Son of God. I am the resurrection and the life. And then this morning we'll be focusing in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus claims and declares that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I hope you find encouragement by looking at Christ this morning, that these truths would lodge themselves in your heart and in your mind, because I know many of you are troubled in heart this morning as part of the Christian life and dealing with our own sin, the sins of others, and living in a sin-cursed world. And I think as we look at Christ, the person and work, his character and attributes, that we will find our joy restored through the faithful proclamation and declaration of Christ and who he is. And as a matter of fact, we think it's so important as your leaders to focus on Christ and his character and our holy God, that after Labor Day, we'll be starting that series in the adult Sunday school hour on beholding our God. And there we look at his attributes and his character, who he is, what he's done and what he's doing and what he's going to do. Well, as we look this morning into the Word of God, we set the context for you. And Gary did this a little bit before he read the scripture. But the disciples are gathered in the upper room, and it's the night before Jesus' betrayal and his crucifixion. And Jesus was preparing his disciples for the difficult days that lie ahead for them. And remember that for over 3 years, these men had been following Jesus, and they had been learning from his teachings. They had seen his examples. They were following Jesus. And again, Jesus told his disciples that very evening that he was going away and that they would no longer be able to see him. And you can just imagine trying to put yourself in their place, what's going through their minds and how certainly their hearts could be troubled. They had placed their hopes in Jesus as the Messiah. They believed that he was God's promised deliverer, yet they still didn't understand exactly how he's going to accomplish that deliverance would lead to many questions among his disciples about what was going on. And back in the 13th chapter of John, in verse 33, Jesus said, again, remember they're in the upper room, he's washed the feet of his disciples. He says, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. That would be very discouraging if you had placed your hopes in the deliverance of Jesus at that time. This prompted Peter at that point, you know, Peter's always quick to speak out, to ask Jesus, where are you going, in verse 36. Peter and the others, they didn't understand that Jesus was speaking of his death and eventually ascending to the Father. And Jesus' response is, again, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. Peter still doesn't understand, and you know the character of Peter, as we've seen repeatedly. What does he declare he's going to do? He's going to declare, Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere, and I'll lay down my life. And at that response, Jesus says, Peter, before the night's over, you're going to deny me. And you can see how this, the others hearing that, Peter hearing that, these guys could really be troubled in heart, really going through a discouraging time. They just don't understand what's going on. But Jesus, in his tenderness and his mercy towards his disciples, he patiently continues to teach them. He began speaking more plainly about how he was going to prepare a place for them in verses 2 and 3 in John chapter 14. And then he said, you know the place where I am going. He says that in verse 4. And at that point, speaking for the others, You know, Thomas asked, he said, they don't know where he's going, so how could they know how to follow him there? And it was the answer to that question that Jesus spoke out, one of the I am statements that we're studying. Now remember, and again, we always start with those foundational truths and understanding to get the context and meaning of what we're reading. Remember John, the gospel writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He told us back in John chapter 20, verse 31, why he's writing. Again, the Holy Spirit. He said, these things are written so that you may believe. And when you hear believe, that means you can be assured. That is, you can trust that Jesus is the Christ. You can believe that. You can trust that. You can be assured that he is the Christ. That is the promise-fulfilling Messiah that God prophesied. He's God in the flesh, the Son of God, the very presence of God himself among us. And that by believing those facts about who Jesus is, you may have life in his name. So set that within the context of what's going on right now in this historical narrative. And remember in the gospel, what we're told to go and preach to every creature and take it to the ends of the earth. We are proclaiming the living God is revealed in the scripture, in the gospel. He is revealed, he is declared that he is the creator of the world. He is the creator of every person. He has authority. Everyone is accountable to him. And God is present among his people in his Son. And Jesus is the exact image, the very essence and radiance of who he is, and through faith, through believing and trusting in Christ and him alone for all that he is and all that he has done, all that he's doing now and all that he will do, we are reconciled to God through him and through him alone. And so we share in this eternal life with him, even now at this present time. And that truth alone should encourage our hearts that are weary, that are troubled. Whatever your situation, whatever your circumstances are, that those that are trusting and believing in Christ and him alone, believing today by faith that we are sharing in his life right now, eternal life. And it's just a matter of time before that transition occurs until we're ushered into that eternal state in that glory that God has prepared beforehand. And that's what we're going to be exploring this morning. Well, obviously, Jesus telling them of his impending departure, I'm going away, would be very disturbing. They're very distraught, troubled in heart. Jesus had just told them he's going away. He told them that they could not go with him. And he had told Peter again, you're going to deny me before the night's over. But they didn't need to be troubled in their hearts with all that, because he was going to prepare a place for them in John chapter 14, verse 2. In light of everything that they were going through, and remember, Judas has already gotten up and left to betray Jesus. Can you imagine what's going through their mind and how uncertain they are? If you're like me, I do not like uncertainty. I like to know what later today is going to happen in tomorrow. But there comes a point, you know, where you start living by faith rather than to control every situation and be in control and trust God with today and tomorrow. And that's what they're learning in the heat of all this that's going on. So you take all that and the totality of the context of what these guys are going through, and there's ample reasons for all of them at the table that night to be troubled. I'm hoping every one of you can identify with that. And you can plug in your own situation and circumstance right now in which you're troubled. And what applied to them is going to be the truth that's going to feed our faith this morning and restore our souls of hope and confidence in Christ through his words as the Spirit comes and ministers to us as we look at these things. So there's ample reason for them to be troubled. But yet, in light of the circumstances, which are not very good, and none of us would want to be there, and some of us are in very difficult circumstances right now in situations that you're facing, Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me, in verse 1. So, and then the rest of the verses in that particular text, verses 2 through 10, they go to support the exhortation, the encouragement that Jesus is giving his disciples. You know, why should they, and then why should we be troubled in our heart? But yet we are. Yet we are. Why should we trust Jesus in each of our own unique circumstances and situations that we face? What trial, what tribulations, what uncertainty, what pain, what suffering, all the things that we experience as human beings living in this Genesis 3 world. battling our own sin, of dealing with other people's sins against us, dealing with things, frailty, health issues, all these types of afflictions, everything that goes on. How can we trust Jesus in each of our situations? Well, not only did Jesus tell him that he's going away and you can't come right now, but what does he say? He says, I'm going to come back again. And that's what we're living in this period right now, awaiting Jesus' return. He says, he told them, I'm coming back again and I'm going to receive them to himself that they might be with him. This is what he tells them there in verse 3. He's going to receive to himself that they might be with him. And then he tells them in verse 4, you know the way. You know the way. And again, Thomas at that point responded, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? And this is what sets up the context where Jesus speaks this I am statement. He says, I am the way. I am the way. And if we understand and study the Greek language, which is what it was written in at this point, I am that we have in English, it's a very intense way of referring to oneself. It would be comparable to saying in English, I, myself, and only I am. That would be pretty bold for us to talk that way to one another. But when we look at Jesus' words that are recorded, written by these human authors under the inspiration of the Spirit, this is what he's saying. I, myself, and only I. Several other times in the Gospels, we find Jesus using these type of words, which again declares and points to his deity, his sovereignty. Recall in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 32, where Jesus is quoting Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, where God uses the same intensive form to say there at that point, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. Very intense. John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said, truly, truly, we'll talk about that in a little bit. Truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I am the eternal one. And again, as we pointed out in our previous study, the Jews clearly understood what Jesus meant when he said that. He was calling himself God. I am. Because they took up stones to kill him for blasphemy. So we know that we understand what's going on. So that way, if you ever hear anybody say that Jesus never claimed to be God, you can use that as a point of reference, and you can demonstrate that the Jews knew what he was claiming. He claiming to be God, because they were going to kill him for it. Then in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, as Jesus gave the Great Commission, he gave it emphasis by saying, I am with you always. I am with you. The great I am, the eternal I am. I am with you. To win, to the end of the age. These are very powerful statements that when we read them in English, we just kind of read them and we really don't stop to consider and ponder and meditate upon the huge impact. I am with you always. The God of the universe, the creator of all things, the Almighty, the Omnipotent One. And remember back in John chapter 18, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, after he'd been betrayed, the Roman soldiers, they come to seek Jesus. They came seeking in the garden the night before his crucifixion. And they asked about it. And remember his response when he identified who he was. He told them, I am. And what happened to him? Recall that? His words were so powerful that it says the soldiers fell to the ground. The Almighty speaking to them. As human beings come to arrest and crucify their very creator and their judge, I am. And they fall to the ground in the presence. And these words reflect the very name of God in Hebrew, I am. It's, you often hear John as he's preaching, referring where it says Lord there in your Old Testament. That's Yahweh. And John is faithful to say that is the personal name of God. I am Yahweh, which means literally to be or the self-existing one, not created, always been the eternal I am. The nature and character of who God is. It's the name of power and authority. And Jesus claimed it as his own. I am the great I am. And Jesus used, again in the Greek, the definite article to distinguish himself there in verse 6. And he says, I am the way, the only way. And we know that a way, it's a path or it's a route to get to someplace, right? And the disciples had expressed their confusion about where he was going and how they could follow. Where are you going? We don't know how to go there. What's the way there? What's the path to where you're going that we can go? And as he told them from the beginning and as he's told us, what did he say? Remember he's walking by the seashore? Come and follow me. And the way is following Jesus. Just as they had been doing and will continue to do, and as we're called to do today, to follow Jesus as a disciple. The Great Commission tells us to go and make disciples, teaching them to obey all that Christ has commanded by following Jesus where he providentially leads us. To follow me is the way that Jesus is claiming to go where he is going. There's no other path. There is no other way to the Father. We must go about the way. And remember, Peter, again, bold Peter, I'll go anywhere, I'll die for you. Jesus, or Peter, you're going to deny me. You know, you're going to deny me three times before the night's even over. And there's that, perhaps that strong, burly fisherman being confronted there outside by, they say, the servant girl, maybe around the age of 12. Hey, don't you know that guy? Aren't you one of them? You don't talk like people from around here. I think you're from somewhere else. You're with him, aren't you? No, don't know him. And remember it says when the cock crowed, he wept bitterly. Peter is bold and strong, but we see the grace of God and the mercy and the love that Christ had for Peter to restore him and used him mightily in the establishing of the church, even with all his failures. And that's one thing I love about Scripture. It shows men just as they are. Weak, timid, faint, boldly prideful, but yet without the grace of God and mercy of God in their life, just buckled by perhaps a young girl confronting him. Didn't even have the courage and the strength to stand on the truth and convictions, afraid of that. And we're just like Peter in many cases, but God is merciful and he's kind and he's tender. He's gentle with his people. But remember what he said. After all his failures, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. He said that back in Acts chapter 4. After everything that led up to that point, denying Jesus, being restored by Jesus, being instrumental in the founding and foundation of that church, in the exclusive path, in the nature of the only path to salvation expressed in the words, I am the way. This is what Jesus is saying, God incarnate, I am the way. And the point there he's making is salvation is a person. It's not just facts alone or bullet points or four spiritual laws. It's Christ. Christianity is Christ. The gospel, as Piper points out, is God. It's about a person. In the person of Christ, and we are called to proclaim him and exalt him among his people, to take the gospel of Christ, the grace of God, to sinners. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. No one comes, he says in John chapter 14 and verse 6, no one comes to the Father except through me. Very exclusive. The world thinking is what? All roads lead to heaven. You just happen to take Buddhism or Islam. They're all going to the same place. That's heresy. According to the authority of Almighty God, the Creator of all, the only way to be reconciled to God is through Christ. That's the message that we are to take and proclaim. And again, that's an offensive message to most, to sinners, isn't it, that are dead in their trespasses and sin. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus. These are the claims of Jesus. And the exclusivity of that statement offends many. But the Scripture says the gospel is a stumbling block and an offense. We know that. People are going to hate you. They hated me. They're going to hate you. We will not have this man serve over us. We will not serve him. I mean, he will not rule over us, they said. We will not have this man to rule over us. We're going to worship our own idols. We'll make our own gods. We will not bow in submission to the lordship of Christ. We do not recognize him as our creator and having the authority to judge us for our sins. We will not have that. And the world is the same today. Men are in rebellion against God. And we know that. We know that by the nature of man. Thus, the way of salvation is it's a narrow path. The scripture tells us that. It's entered through what? A narrow gate. And the scripture says that few find it. So we shouldn't be shocked and surprised as we go about evangelism that men are going to reject Christ. They will not repent and they will not believe in him alone for salvation. But we know how popular John 3:16 is. And it's true. But I would suggest also that when you proclaim John 3:16, you also got to proclaim the truth of John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I doubt you will see that behind the goalpost of the football game. We see John 3:16 all the time, but we've got to be faithful ambassadors of Christ's message. Yes, God loved the world that he gave his Son, and whoever believes on him shall have eternal life. But at the same point, if you do not obey that command of the gospel of the man, if you do not obey the Son, you will not see life, and the wrath of God abides on you, and a day of judgment is coming. Flee from the wrath. Kiss the Son, the Psalms talk about. How about 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5? There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's exclusive. The only way. No other option. No amount of good works. No amount of things that you do, money you give, time you spend. Because apart from faith, it's impossible to please God. And all things should be done for the glory of God. But the natural man lives for his own glory. It's Jesus alone who reveals God. He's God in the flesh, the second person of the Holy Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it was because the early Christians taught, based upon what Jesus said, that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, the only way to God is through him. There is no other way. That's how Christianity became known in the book of Acts as what? The way. That's what Jesus said. I am the way. I am the only way. The definite article, the way. They refer to themselves often as the way. That's how they were known. But Jesus said he's not only the way, he also said what? He's the truth. We talked a little bit about this in Sunday school. We live in a culture today, we can't even agree on what truth is anymore. It's all relative. Postmodern thinking. There's no absolute right and wrong. There's no truth, self-evident truth, truth propositions. You know, Jesus is not just one who teaches truth. And you've heard people say, non-believers, well, Jesus was a good man. He was a teacher. He taught many aspects of truth, but the scripture doesn't say he just taught truth. He says he is truth. And there's a big difference between those two. He's the embodiment of truth, the fullness of truth. There is no truth outside of Christ. Again, Jesus in the Greek uses the definite article to emphasize himself as the only truth. Well, it might be true for you, but it's not true for me. If it works for you, good. You know, that's just nothing but pragmatism. It's not rooted in biblical wisdom. That's not truth. Psalm 119, verse 142 says what? Your law is truth. And then you think about the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus reminded his listeners of several points of the law. Then he said what? He said, but I say unto you, after quoting the law there, thereby he's equating himself again with the law of God as the authoritative standard of righteousness. Jesus said, I am the law of Christ, if you will. We're under the law of Christ right now. This is my, you know, the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, the Old Testament under the Old Covenant, the law of Moses. And God, this is my son, my beloved son, whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Don't listen to Moses. Matter of fact, my son is coming to fulfill all that. You're under the law of Christ, under the new covenant. Listen to him. He has the authority. He is telling you the truth, the only truth. He is the authorized standard of all righteousness. Who are we to become? Who are we to be like? That's what sanctification is being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what part of what we do through discipling one another, encouraging one another, that they would mature and grow in faith in Christ and Christ likeness, that we would think and behave like Jesus and manifest the love of Christ to the world and to each other. Again, Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Jesus is the incarnate Word, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was with God. He's the source of all truth. Realize and remember that one of the chief functions of the church, the local church, is that it is the pillar and support of truth. How many churches could even won't take a stand on even what truth is anymore? Things that are clear. We become so weak and timid, feckless. We have no confidence in the power of God to convert people, to sanctify them, to proclaim the truth, to stand against the world, the flesh and the devil and all the things that we're battling. Those of you this morning that have Christ have the truth, and you know the truth. And that word truth reminds us of the complete faithfulness and reliability of Jesus because of who he is and what he's done, because of all what he has said, the truth, the promises of God, believing them by faith. And if you have Christ, you know the truth. The truth will set you free, he said, didn't he? The truth will set you free. I am the way and the truth. The truth will set you free. In the basic meaning, when we talk about truth, it really just means actual fact. You know, John records several instances in his gospel where Jesus used a grammatical construction there again in the original Greek when he was speaking that essentially said, you know, these are the words of Jesus, and we read some earlier. Basically what it says, let there be no uncertainty as to the truth about what I'm saying. This is unequivocal truth. You know, it's kind of a paraphrase of what Jesus says. In English, that Greek in meaning of what Jesus was saying at that particular time. How does that translate it? How do we read it in your Bible this morning? Truly, truly. When he says that, you can just think in your mind, there's no uncertainty as to the truth. And what I'm saying is unequivocal truth, and I'm speaking that with all authority. You know, verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly. He's emphasizing that. In every passage, the expression is made, it's highly emphatic. This is truth. That's a promise of God of what he's saying there. You can bank on it. You can believe in it. You can trust it. It's spoken from the Almighty, the great I Am, the Eternal One, who the Scripture says no man can thwart his purpose. He accomplishes what he sets out, the beginning and the end. He knows all things. Colossians says he's holding all things together. These are things that you can bank on. These are things that you can trust, believe. And by believing that, you can have confidence. You can have hope. You can have joy. When you read verily, verily, or truly, truly, those statements that Jesus made are stated as strongly as the Greek language provides. Well, with that said, you know, Jesus is the life. He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. Again, not just a life, he is the life, definite article. Remember what it says in John at the beginning of the gospel. He says, in him is life. God is the author of life, the source of both physical and spiritual life. Those who receive him have eternal life because he is the life. There's no life outside of God. You know, as I said before, you know, scientists can break down all the components of life and all the proteins and enzymes and all the stuff that goes into that and throw it all in a dish, but they can't make it come alive. Only God can do that. Only God can give life. He formed man out of the dust of the ground and then he breathed life into him. We're created in the image of God. We're an image bearer of God. Because he is the life and he gives life. And think about the context as Jesus is saying. He's just been telling his disciples about his impending death. I'm going away and you can't come or follow me. And now he's claiming to be the source of all life. Can you imagine how confused these guys are in their human understanding? What is this guy talking about? My heart is deeply troubled. I don't know what to expect at this point. You know, in John chapter 10, verses 17 through 18, Jesus declared that he was going to lay down his life for the sheep as a good shepherd. We studied that in depth. And then he says, what? I'm going to take it back again. I'm going to lay it down. I'm going to take it back up because what? He spoke of his authority over life and death as being granted to him by the Father. I've got the power to do that. No one takes my life. Remember how many times they tried to kill him up to this point, and they couldn't because it wasn't his time yet. He was in control of all this. He's not a victim. He's willingly going as a servant to lay down his life for his sheep. In John chapter 14 and verse 19, he gave that promise. This ought to thrill your heart. For those that believe, because I live, you will also live. Because I live, I am the life, and because I live, you will live. Just that promise alone. When you're feeling down or troubled in heart, reflect on that. The promises of God. The truth of God from the eternal I am. Because I live, I will always live. You will live with me. You will live. You know, the deliverance that Jesus was speaking about was to provide not a political deliverance, which most of the Jews were seeking. Hey, we're occupied by the Roman army. We want them out of here. Deliver us, Jesus, the Messiah, come. Kick the Romans out. That's not what Jesus was coming to do at that point. The true deliverance was from a life of bondage to sin and death and escaping the judgment of God and bearing the wrath of God because the Messiah had come to do that. I'm going to take your sin upon myself and bear it. I will bear the wrath of my Father on your behalf if you trust alone in me for salvation. And I'm going to save you the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But they're confused. They're troubled. And since he is the life, he was not subject to death, even though he died in that sense. But death is ultimately subject to Christ. You know, Jesus did not live with death as his ultimate end. Death could not hold him. You know, Jesus proclaimed that he was the way, the truth, and the life. In these words, Jesus was declaring himself what? The great I am. I am the eternal one, the I am. I am the only path to salvation. I am the only true measure of righteousness. I am the source of both physical and spiritual life, the very God of creation, the Lord Almighty who blessed Abraham, the Holy One who inhabits eternity. That's who I am. And he's in that upper room about to go to his death, dealing with these men that are following him for over 3 years and they're deeply troubled in heart. And this is who he's declaring to them, the truth of who he is. And they heard the words of Jesus. They were there and they believed him. Even though at times of weak faith, they still believed. They took his words and they obeyed them eventually. They believed that he died to take the punishment of their sins and they rose again from the grave to give them new life. They heard the gospel directly from God. They believed the gospel. They acted upon it. They followed his example and command to tell others the truth about sin, righteousness, judgment, the call to repentance, to turn to Christ alone in faith. Changed the world with 12 redeemed sinners. 3,000 converted by the Spirit of God through the faithful preaching of the truth about Jesus, who he is and what he just did. And Jesus told them these things. He said these things so his disciples' hearts would not be troubled, that they would be able to face the hard times ahead, the trials, the tribulations, the difficult days ahead, so they could carry on the mission of declaring that gospel that he gives in Matthew chapter 28. Take the gospel to the ends of the earth and then make disciples, the calling of the church and what we're to do today. You need the power to do that. I'm going to give you the power. Be a faithful and good servant. Do what I have commanded. I am the captain of the army. You are a soldier, as Paul says. Be a good soldier. Follow your commands. You're not at liberty or have the authority to change the mission. It's mission completion. Take the gospel. Declare Christ, that I am glorified, and make my name known to the nations. You know, verse 1, and then you come back in verse 11 and make the point. He says, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. You can hear the words of Jesus today. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Do that this morning, Christian. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Believe, trust, be assured, faith. Genuine saving faith is a gift of God's Spirit. We don't naturally have that as human beings. We just don't turn it on with the flip of a switch. It's got to be divinely imparted. Just like it's the God of great mercy and love that grants us to repent and to believe. Belief, trust, faith. Those are the opposites of your heart being troubled this morning. A lack of faith, a lack of trust, unbelief. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. That's the condition of a sinner in everyday life. Our faith is weak at times, isn't it? We struggle. We have questions. We have doubts. We're redeemed sinners. We're not perfected yet. We're not glorified yet. That day's coming, but not yet. Trusting Jesus for who He really is. We must believe. Trusting God. Those two things go together. Believe Jesus, trust Jesus, you're trusting God. You know, your Creator is your judge, but He's also your justifier. There's no condemnation now for those that are in Christ. We're not abiding under the wrath of God. We're believing by faith when Jesus said, I'll not turn any away that come unto me. I will lose none of those that what the Father has given me. I will raise them up on the last day because He is the life. I live, you will live also. These are great gospel truths to encourage us and build our faith this morning. You know, in John chapter 12, verse 44, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in Him who sent me. And the point is there is don't be troubled, trust me. And in trusting me, you're trusting God. And when it gets down to those anxieties and fears that every one of us face and the uncertainties and not being in control, when it gets down to the root issue, what? We're just not believing God. We're not trusting God. And we all struggle. We have different degrees. Remember faith, and I've said this a number of times, but it's so true. It's not the size of the faith, it's the object of the faith. The person... You can have all the faith in the world, but if it's not in the right person, it's for naught. Just the smallest amount of faith in the Almighty, the eternal I Am, is enough to save to the uttermost. So you that are struggling in faith, if you still have faith, I'm still trusting, even though, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. You're not unusual. There's other people that are struggling just like you. You know, don't be troubled, Jesus says. Trust me. And by trusting me, you're trusting God. And He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself. And where I am, you may be also. Because He says, you know, my Father's house, there are many rooms. There's room for you. And I'm going to prepare a place. You can count on it. This is a promise. He says, I will take you to myself. Personal. A personal relationship with God through Christ alone is the only way. I will take you to myself. Now this is where we need to challenge our thinking and refine ourselves. We need to develop, and some of you are there and some of you are struggling, and I'm not perfect on this. When He says, I will take you to myself, that shifts the focus from a place to a person, myself. As I said at the beginning, part of this is to focus on the person of Christ and knowing Him through a relationship. Not primarily your problems, but we have a tendency to think of the eternal state, the age to come, glory or heaven, as this place. rather than primarily focusing on it as a person. There's a big difference in those two things. Are we anticipating the place and the things that are going on, or are we anticipating and longing for the person? Because actually, where Jesus is, that's where glory is. That's where heaven is, where Jesus is. What is the essence of heaven? You know, we all have those things going through your mind. It's clouds up there and we're playing harps, or it's this or that, gold streets and pearly gates. The essence of heaven is the immediate presence of Jesus. That's what glory is going to be, is to be in the immediate presence of. And that's where Paul longed to go, but he was faithful till the Lord called him home. That's what you're longing for, is to behold the face of Christ. Not all the blessings and benefits, that's part of it, but that should be secondary to beholding your Savior face to face and hearing those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what we should be anticipating, the return of a person. So when Jesus says, "I go prepare a place for you," the essence of what he's saying is, "I go this night through death for you." That's what he's saying. When I go to prepare this place, summed up in part of that, and part of that's going to be, this night, I'm going to go through death for you. I'm going to rise again on Sunday morning, and out of the grave, I'm going to come. And I'm going to have a glorified, resurrected body. And I'm doing that, and eventually I'm going to ascend back to the Father. And that is so that I might be your living dwelling place. Wherever I am is where I'm going to take you. I'm preparing that for you because you're not ready yet. I haven't died yet. I haven't made propitiation for your sins. But I'm going to do that, and I'm going to be resurrected because I have the power to do that. And I'm going to come again, and I'm going to take you to be with me because I'm going to be your dwelling place. I am your room in the Father's house. I am not yet prepared you to receive you there. I must die. I must rise. I must be glorified. I must intercede for you. And when I have done all that, I will come back and I will take you to myself. And in light of that, you could think of Jesus, "Therefore, my beloved disciples, let not your heart be troubled." Based upon these truths, trust me. He says that I'm coming for you. I will come and I will take you. Trust me, because the dwelling I have prepared for you is my crucified, risen, and glorified self. I'm giving you myself. The heart of the gospel is God. And if you've got Christ, all I have is Christ, and all that's all I need. Don't be troubled. I will come again and I will take you to myself. That's a great promise. If you're troubled at heart, keep your eyes on Christ in the age to come. And you might feel at this point, you know, those comforts are wonderful, what you're telling me this morning, but they seem so far away. I either got to wait till death or I got to wait till the second coming. I need something for today. You don't realize that my heart's troubled right now, this morning. My soul is now in upheaval. I don't know what's best for my children. My children are disobedient. Some of them are not walking with the Lord. My relatives aren't. My marriage seems fragile. It's unaffectionate. My health is failing. I'm facing these trials. I can't stand my job. I'm so lonely. If Jesus doesn't want my heart to be troubled now, is there some encouragement for my faith that's closer than either me dying or his second coming? What can I do today to restore my joy that I would have hope? Well, the scripture points to this. Look at what Philip says down in verse 8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and that's enough for us." Not show us the Father someday, but now. You know, we want to see the Father now, and if we do, that will be enough. That will be sufficient. You know, that's the same word. If you show us the Father, that'll be sufficient. It's the same word Paul used in 2 Corinthians, verse 12, verse 9. What did he say there? He said, "My grace is sufficient for you." That's the same thing that's being said here. Show us the Father now. And that will satisfy our troubled heart. Is God near to me right now? Please show us. I'm troubled. I need encouragement. And how does Jesus respond? He says, "Don't be troubled. Trust me. Because I will be with you always. Not just at my return." And they're thinking, how can that be? He's leaving. He's going to be somewhere where we can't go. How can that be? Verse 16 through 18. Here's what Jesus says. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. He's already said, I am the truth. Here's the Spirit of truth. Third person, the Holy Spirit. Whom the world, they cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. This is the new covenant, new heart. Put my Spirit within you. I'm going to cause you to walk in my ways. I will not leave you as orphans, He says. I will come to you. I will not leave you. I will come to you and take you to myself. And that's why Paul talks about the way he does about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ and Christ Himself in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 10. Recall, he says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, and He does in every true converted Christian, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That's a description of every true Christian. The Spirit of God dwells in you, and He dwells in me. He dwells in all of us. He dwells in the church. That is, the Spirit of Christ is here among us right now. It's not at the second coming. It's not at your death. It's right now. You know, Jesus has gone away physically. You know, that's one of the questions. Where is He? He's got this physical, resurrected, glorified body. He ascended up into heaven. Where is He now in the universe? He's somewhere. You know, is that on the other side of another dimension? I don't want to get off on that rabbit trail, but that's just unbelievable that Jesus is somewhere right now in this glorified body. And He's coming again. You know, just as you saw Him leave, He's coming back, the Scripture tells us. He's gone physically, but He's not left us as orphans. He's not left us to our own. He's given us His Spirit, each of us. He's come to us in His Spirit. And He's interested and knows everything right now. He's caring about all those situations and troubled hearts that you have. The things that you're anxious about, you're fearful about. He knows about your parenting, your marriage, your singleness, your failing health, your job, your loneliness. He knows all those things. And this is important. And this is where a lot of people not thinking correctly. They let their feelings dominate them rather than the truth of Scripture at this point. Jesus did not come to us in His Spirit as an observer. He came as a helper to help you and help me, to help His church, to help His body. He's not there just simply to observe. He's there to help. That's what the Scripture says. And I close with this to encourage you. Therefore, because of these truths from the great I Am, if you trust the Lord Jesus this morning, let not your heart be troubled, because there's a place for you in the Father's house. A multitude that no one can number. It's a big house. But there's a room. There's a room for you. For you, personal. If you're trusting the Lord Jesus this morning, let not your heart be troubled, because Jesus prepared a place for you and He opened the way, because He is the way. That's the only way. And by faith you believe that and you're trusting in that. Let not your heart be troubled, because Jesus Himself is your dwelling place. And He will come and take you to Himself. He is your dwelling place. Let not your heart be troubled, because Jesus and the Father are one. So that if you have Jesus, you have the Father. You know the Father through Jesus. And finally, let not your heart be troubled this morning, because Jesus has come in the Holy Spirit. And He's with each and every one of us, and He will be with us always. And He's not an observer, He's a helper. And as Jesus commanded them to observe the Lord's table until He comes again, this is to remind us of the truth. These facts of the gospel, of who Christ is and what He's done, how He died to make propitiation for sinners. He bore the wrath of God, took their sin for all that believe on Him. They have forgiveness of sin. They're reconciled to God. They're in the process of being sanctified, set apart, conformed to the image of His Son. And either when Jesus comes back or you die, you're going to be resurrected with a glorified body and be in the immediate presence of the Lord when you die. And that's what heaven's going to be. You know, there are different thoughts on that. You know, I tend to believe that heaven's going to be a the eternal state. And again, this is one of the things I want to argue with, but I think it's going to be a recreated heaven and earth. We're going to be like it was in the garden before sin entered. No more crying, no more tears, no more hardships. All that's going to be done away with in Christ, and we'll be in the eternal presence of the Almighty where there is no darkness. For those who do not believe and respond through repentance and faith, it will be cast into utter darkness. That's the truth. And it's hard. But as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, if you really love people, you want the greatest good for them. And the greatest good is that they know Christ, that they know God, reconciled to God through Christ, forgiveness of sins, a Savior from sin, a Savior from death, a Savior from the wrath of God. And that's what's portrayed in the Lord's table that we take every week to refocus us on the person and the work of Christ, and that our hearts would be expectantly waiting His return. We're looking for a person. We're looking for a person, not a place. That's primary, right?